This morning, let's get to the Word of God. We started a series last week entitled Surviving the Difficulties of Life. Anybody deal with difficulties? Anybody have a few this week? And I want you to get ready. At the end of the service, I am going to call you forward. If you want prayer, if you want special prayer regarding a difficulty that you're going through, I want you to come into this altar. I want our elders to get ready. I want our prayer warriors to get ready. I want those of you that have already been through difficulty and come out on the other side with your faith still intact, and I'm assuming that it is because you're here this morning. I want you to get ready to pray for people who are going through difficulties right now here in this place. And we're just going to close out in a time of prayer. We read last week from John chapter 16 and verse 1 and verse 33, these words of Jesus that he spoke in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed. He says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." And in verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So we said that Jesus said all these things so that we could go through difficult times because he was honest with us. He said, "We're going to have trouble in this world, but I want you to have peace even when you're going through trouble. And I want your faith to stay strong even when you're going through trouble because I've overcome the world and you're going to overcome these things." We said last week, very quickly, difficulties can be tragic, like the loss of a loved one, a terminal illness, a life-threatening health crisis, financial ruin, a deadly accident, a disaster storm, other catastrophic natural disaster, terrorism, violent attack, you name it. But difficulties can be tragic at times. I was just sharing with the worship team, I read a story this week, maybe some of you saw it, about a 16-year-old boy who was on his way to a tennis match, leaned over the back seat in his Honda, it's a Honda 2004 Odyssey, a minivan, leaned over the back seat, the seat flipped over on him, trapped him. He made a call to 911 to let them know that he was trapped, he couldn't get out, he wasn't able to breathe, said, "Please send help." He said, "This isn't a joke." He said, "Tell my mom that if I die," he said, "tell my mom that I love her." He called back to 911. 911 sent police to the scene. Police looked around, said they couldn't find the vehicle. Apparently the 911 dispatcher hadn't passed along the information that he had given to the dispatcher about the make and model of the car. He told him it's a gold 2005 Honda Odyssey. "I'm trapped. I'm not going to make it." But she hadn't passed on, or the dispatcher hadn't passed on that information to the police, so they chalked it up as a prank. 4 hours later, one of his buddies called his dad and said he didn't show up for his tennis match. Had a phone app, tracked his phone via the phone app, and found their son dead in this vehicle. It's tragic. How do we make it through tragedies like that? You know? Sat down to lunch on Wednesday afternoon. Lindsay and I were seated around the table, and we met a couple. They're a missionary couple, U.S. missions couple, that are serving up in the Phoenix area. Actually, you may have heard our missionary, Jay Covert, who's with Urban Outreach Ministries in the St. Louis area, and he also has other guys that work with him around the nations. They plant churches, and so they plant outreaches within the inner cities, some of the worst inner city areas around the United States. You may have heard him talk about a man that's doing work up there feeding the homeless every week. Well, it's James and Letha Turner is their names, and we introduced ourselves and began to talking about them, and said, "Oh, you're one of Jay Covert's guys," and he said, "Yeah, They've been working in Phoenix for 18 months, feeding the homeless, doing outreaches, having upwards of 500 and above people every week as they reach out and just feed the homeless as they begin to minister to them. They just had an opportunity. Apparently, they were able to acquire an old liquor store and a bar, and now it is a church. Can you say praise God to that? And hopefully we'll be connecting with them in the months to come, and they can come share with us their vision, what they're doing in Phoenix. But as we sat down and talked to them, they said, told us just a little bit about their life, and they said they had a son that they lost to drug addiction. And then they said, yeah, our daughter just moved to the area. She's going to be here, and we're thankful for that, because said Lindsay had just come back, and they said that must be nice, and their daughter had come back. She said, yeah, our daughter lost their 2-month-old baby to SIDS a couple years ago, and said it's been very difficult, you know, to get over that. Difficulties can be tragic. And difficulties don't just happen to people who are outside of the church. Difficulties happen right here inside of our church. And I know there's tragic difficulties that are right here in this place today, things that you're going through that are tragic in nature. I could go on and on and on. I just ran into a pastor. Some of you that, how many here went with us several years ago? Georgia, I don't even remember what year it was, when we went to Hauk, Arizona. Anybody here that went to Hauk? Don, was it 05? You were with us, weren't you? Raise your hand if you went to Hauk with us on a missions trip. Anybody else? We had quite a few people that went with us on this mission trip. And the pastoral couple, it's on the Navajo Reservation, Hauk, Arizona. And we went up there to do some work on one of their buildings. And it was Catherine and Ken Pierce were the couple's name. And after we left there, Catherine had called me and said, Pastor Catherine had called me and said, we've got Home Missions is forcing us to do our itineration. We haven't received our full budget and funding yet, so we have to leave the church. Go out, raise, you know, our full support, and then we'll come back, you know, to Arizona and be able to pastor wherever they put us on the reservations here. So we were planning a time for her to come speak here at our church, and right before that happened, she called me and she said, I'm not going to be able to make our engagement. She said, they were in New Mexico. She said, we were at a missions kind of a convention service going on. I had left my husband in the hotel room. He wasn't feeling good. Went to the banquet or the dinner or whatever. When I came back, I found him. He was dead. He had had a heart attack. And I ran into her again this week up at district council. I said, the last time I talked to you, and it's been a few years ago, when I talked to you, your husband had passed away. And she said, yeah, I went to Oklahoma, spent some time with my kids. And she said, it's a really, really tough time to be able to get through. And she said, but I've raised my support. I'm back pastoring in Tiso, Arizona, again on the Navajo Reservation. Difficulties can be tragic. How do we get through these difficult times of life? We also said difficulties can be ongoing, financial hardship, plaguing health problems, family problems, relationship battles, unanswered prayer. Difficulties can be heartbreaking, frustrating, and annoying, like a bad job situation, hectic schedules, traffic accidents, relationship breakups, your kids' school, bills that need paid, rude people, life in general. We talked all about all that. Look, I don't have to tell you about difficulties. What we want to know is how can I survive? Because those difficulties are going to come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. How can I survive when those difficulties come? And God laid this message on my heart probably about a year ago to preach through the book of Ruth with this theme, surviving the difficulties of life. And to use Ruth as a means of showing people how to deal with those difficulties. But every time that I spend some more time reading through the book of Ruth and going over this mess in my heart, the Holy Spirit just unpacks more for me from these four chapters about surviving the difficulties of life, about coming through with our faith intact, no matter what the situation is, and still living for the Lord. So last week, as we looked at chapter 1, we said these things. I'm just going to read through them to catch you up if you weren't here. We said it wasn't a sin for Naomi to leave Bethlehem because of the famine. So it's not a sin for us to search for answers for the difficulties that we're going through. That's not the sin. But what we did see is that sometimes our search for answers from the difficulties of life separate us from our faith and our connection with God. And what I see in the book of Ruth is that even though it wasn't a sin for them to leave and try to find answers, try to find help, but they had allowed that, at least in some part, to begin to separate them from their faith and their connection with God. Bethlehem was the house of bread. There was a famine in the house of bread. Kind of ironic, isn't it? But then later on we read that she heard that there was help from God for her people in Bethlehem. She decided to go back there. So it wasn't a sin to leave Bethlehem because of the famine. Number two, we said that surviving the difficulties of life begins as we realize that despite our troubles, God is a good God and he is help for us. Do you believe that God is a good God this morning? Do you believe that he has help for you? I know sometimes it's easier to believe that God has help for somebody else, but believing that he has help for me. God is a good God, and he has help for us. Number three, we said that there's often a journey back to, or for some, for the first time, that place of faith and relationship with God. Sometimes that difficulty can't separate us, and it often takes a journey getting back to that place of faith and relationship with God. Number four, we said that we will have to make a choice as to where we look for strength and provision. Ruth made a choice. She made a choice to stick with Naomi. She made a choice to look to Naomi's God and Naomi's faith for the answers that they needed. Her sister-in-law, Orpah, didn't make that same choice. She chose to go back to her gods. She chose to go back to her people. We don't know what happened to her. But what I do know is that when it comes to the difficulties in life, there's always a choice to make. Do I look to my faith? Do I look to God? Do I look to the Bible? Do I look to my church family? Is that where I'm going to find my strength and my help and my provision? Or am I going to leave that and look to the world for the things that I need? Number five, we said if we are to make it through, we must cling to God. And number six, we said difficulties may change us, but they don't have to define us. Going through a difficult time, it will change you, but it does not have to be the defining moment or event of your life. Naomi had begin to allow the things that she had gone through to define who she was. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not that anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I'm bitter. I'm blaming God. I don't understand why all this happened. Call me bitter. And we can't allow the difficulties in our life to define us. They will change us, but don't allow them to define you. So if I could summarize all of those thoughts from Ruth chapter 1, it would be with that phrase, cling to God. How do I make it through the difficulties of life? I cling to God. Say it with me this morning. I cling to God. That's the only way that we're going to make it through the difficulties in life. We've got to cling. I don't mean just kind of look to God, and I don't mean, like we say so often, just kind of call out to God once in a while, but I'm talking about clinging to God, not letting go. Just like Ruth wouldn't let go of Naomi, she said, I'm not going to let go of you. No matter where you go, that's where I'm going to go. Where you make your bed, that's where my bed is going to be. Your gods are going to be my gods. Your people are going to be my people. And where you die, I will die. She clung unto Naomi. We've got to have that same tenacity of our faith that says, no matter what, in this situation that I'm going through, I am going to hold on to God. And I'm not letting go. Wherever that may take me, I'm going to hold on to God. And if it takes me to the mountaintop, praise God, I'm going to hold on to him. But if I have to go through the deepest of valleys and the darkest of places, I'm going to cling to God. And I'm not going to let go. Let's pick up in Ruth chapter 2 this morning and talk a little bit more about surviving the difficulties of life. In Ruth chapter 2, we read this. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name, say it with me, was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Now, we read this in first verse. Ruth didn't know this. Naomi didn't know this at the time. Now, she knew who this man was, but she didn't know that this was where Ruth was going to go. She didn't know what Boaz was doing at the current time. But we, in reading it, the person who preserved it for us, wrote us for it, and put it down, they knew the end of the story, and so they give us a little peek in at the first verse of what's going to happen. But you got to understand, Ruth didn't know this at the time. It's not like she woke up and says, hey, there's this real rich guy named Boaz. I'm going to go hang out in his fields today. She just said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go, and I'm going to do what was written into the law as a part of a social law of taking care of the poor, which was I'm going to glean from the fields. That means that the Israelites were told that when they harvested their fields, number one, they weren't to go over it a second time. So if anything fell, if anything dropped, if there's anything left over, they weren't to go back over the fields. They were to leave that for the poor. Not only that, but they were to purposefully leave the edges of the field unharvested so that the poor would have a way to survive. Isn't God a good God? He had welfare all figured out before we messed it up. So she just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to go find some scraps. Look at this little girl, Sherry, in this One Day to Feed the World video. It's what many people do. When they don't have anything, what do? They go wherever they can and they start looking. She lives at one of the largest garbage dumps in the world. And so what does she do? She goes out and she begins to pick through the trash, trying to find something. Ruth went out and she began to look for those leftovers, those gleanings that were in the field that could provide a meal for her and her mother-in-law. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Verse 3, so she went out, entered a field, began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, anybody think God had this all arranged? As it turned out, there's so many things in our lives that when we look back, we say something like that and we say, well, as it turned out, I just happened to run into so-and-so, or I just happened to talk to the right person at the right time. I believe that God is behind so much of that because he's a good God and he has help for us. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So he was from her father-in-law's very clan. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. So this is a God-fearing man. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So she makes this decision. She goes out into the field. God arranges it. She ends up in the field of somebody who's closely related to her father-in-law who has passed away. Not only that, this guy's a nice guy. He's a compassionate fellow. And so he calls her over, gives her some lunch, and then says, hey, stay in my fields. Don't go looking anywhere else. Stay in my fields. And I've given instructions and follow the women around. And that way you're going to be blessed. And you're not going to have to worry about your safety in going to somebody else's field that you don't know. And there's men there and harvesters there, and they may take advantage of you. Stay here. Not only that, you get thirsty. Look, you can just drink out of the water that's been provided for my men, what they've filled and the women that are working for me. At this, she bowed down, verse 10, with her face to the ground. She asked, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Even in this verse, we have an acknowledgement from Boaz that says, listen, God is the one who takes care of you. And God is the one who is providing for you. And just want to remind you, young lady, you're now under the care of God. You've come to the God of Israel. You're underneath his wings, and you can take refuge there. She says in verse 13, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. I want you to notice something about verse 13 real quickly. She says that just there's great comfort in knowing. Now, her need, her overall need was not met. Am I right? She found a nice guy. She found a field that she could glean some. But that still was just maybe enough daily food to be able to have a meal with. It wasn't a long-term solution for her. But just the joy of knowing that she had found a place of peace and of comfort and of the compassion of the Lord put her at ease. I want you to know that sometimes we can find places of rest and peace in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that we're going through. Now, the trial and the difficulty may not be over, but we find those places, those moments, those times when we meet the presence of the Lord and he sustains us with his strength and his peace. Amen? And then we still have to get up and we still have to go on and work through the difficulty that we're dealing with. But at least we have the comfort of the words that the Lord has spoken over us. Sometimes we're going through a difficult time and it's during a moment of worship and the Holy Spirit just drops a seed into our heart. And he speaks comfort to us and he speaks his encouragement to us. Maybe he gives us a promise and we're just at ease. Maybe we come to an altar call and the Holy Spirit just comes around us and comforts us and begins to strengthen us. And it puts us at ease because of the kindness of our God. At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, dip it in wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now we read that and we say, okay, so she had some barley and she took it home. That's about 30 pounds. About 30 pounds of grain from one day's gleaning. That had to be like in her mind, a miracle above miracles. To go home with more than just a handful of gleanings. But 30 pounds she carries home to her mother-in-law. See, God had begun to work and provide. And it began to open up the doors for her to survive the difficulties that she was going through. She carried it back to town. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. See, she was surprised too. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So she had this meal. She had so much. Boaz gave her so much. She saved some of it so she could take it home and feed Naomi. And then she had this all these gleanings to take home as well. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. We're going to talk more about that next week. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. So Ruth, verse 23, stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. If I were to summarize the second message from Ruth chapter 2, it would be this: getting our focus off of the difficulty and onto God. Chapter 1, we said cling to God, and we had all those statements that went with it. Chapter 2, I'm going to summarize it this way: get your focus off the difficulty. Start getting your focus on God, because it'll make a real difference in how you survive. If you just keep your focus on the difficulty, listen, it's going to be more challenging, and it might overwhelm you. Because the more we focus on our problems, the bigger they become. How many know that to be true? Come on. The more we focus on our problems, and I'm not saying that we should just ignore them and live in some weird reality that says they don't exist. I mean, that's just stupidity. But what I am saying is that you don't have to focus all of your time and all of your attention on that difficulty. How much better would it be if we start shifting some of our attention and our focus and our time onto God? Amen? Onto his word, onto the presence of the Holy Spirit and what he has for us and what he wants to do for us and how he wants to encourage us and how he wants to strengthen us and how he wants to bless us and how he wants to bring us through. Get your focus off of the difficulty and get it on God. So here's what I see when I go through chapter 2, and I love this chapter. Number one, you can put this in your notes this morning. There is a man. Maybe that doesn't sound as powerful to you as it did when I wrote it down, but there is a man. Come on. After the great difficulties that are described in chapter 1, we are told, with this great foreshadowing at the beginning of chapter 2, that there was a man. We don't know yet what difference this is going to make, but what we soon learn is that it makes all the difference in the world. The fact that there was a man introduced to us in Ruth chapter 2 makes all of the difference in the world for Ruth being able to survive, and Naomi as well, the difficulties in life that they were facing, because there was a man. And so with this great foreshadowing, we're told in verse 1, hey, there's this guy named Boaz. We don't think much about it when we first read it through. And as I told you, Ruth sure didn't know anything about this guy. But we know now, don't we? We know that Boaz was going to be her guardian kinsman redeemer. We know now that Boaz is the man that was going to save her life and save Naomi's life. We know now that Boaz is the man who was going to eventually marry this woman, and they would have a child together, and this child would become the great-grandfather of King David, and David's line would produce the Messiah. We know now that there was a man. And it makes all the difference in the world. But what I'm telling you about your difficulty that you're going through today is that there is a man. And his name is Jesus. And that man will make all the difference in your difficulty. That man will save your life and bring you through. That man will have answers for you. That man has a future and a hope. There is a man. You see, this is the but God moment of the book of Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 1 is that but God moment. And one that we're going to look a whole lot more into next week. I have a problem, but God. I can't see a solution, but God. There is no hope, but God. There is no way out but God. See, there is a man. His name is Jesus, and with him all things are possible. With him all things change. With this opening verse, the author seeks to get our attention, listen to me, off of the problems and gets us looking at the solution. We just spent a whole chapter talking about the problems. Famine, husband died, both sons die, no place to go, goes back to Bethlehem, but even though God has come to the aid of his people, doesn't mean that he's coming to the aid of me. What am I going to do to live? But in verse 1 of chapter 2, God says, get your eyes off the difficulties. I want to introduce you to a man, and his name is Boaz. And God is speaking to you this morning. Get your eyes off of the problem and begin to put your eyes on Jesus. Oh, that we would get our eyes off the problem for just a minute so that we can begin to see the solution. Sometimes we're so focused on the difficulty that we fail to see what God wants to do for us. It's kind of like when Peter was walking on the water. We start out in faith with our eyes on Jesus. But when we see the wind, when he saw the wind, the Bible says, when we get our focus on the difficulty, it says he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I want you to keep that in mind this morning. Why did you doubt? Why? Because his focus got off of Jesus, and he started focusing on the storm. He started focusing on the wind. He started focusing on the waves. How can I do this? There's no way I can walk on water, and I can't walk on water with all this wind and these waves swarming around. And he doubted, and he began to sink. I'm so thankful for the grace and mercy of God, because it wasn't up to Peter's faith to remain strong. He just cried out, Lord, help me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and pulled him up. I don't care what difficulty you're in this morning. And you say, I don't even have the strength to be able to get my focus off. Just ask. Say, Lord, help me. And he will begin to lift you back up to that place of faith and safety and security. That's the grace and the mercy of God. See, you may choose to focus on the fact that there's a difficulty, but I'm going to choose to focus on the fact that there is a man. It says that this man tells us in verse 1, this man's name is Boaz. He's from the clan of Elimelech. We all know that God doesn't share any information in the Bible that doesn't have meaning, and names have so much meaning in the Bible. I want you to think about this verse in light of these names. Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband who had passed away, his name means God is my king. Boaz means this, in him is strength. So the Holy Spirit's showing us there is a man. There is a man who is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a man who in him is strength. In fact, Solomon, and I have to believe that Solomon knew the story of his great-great-granddaddy. I have to believe that. Solomon later on would name one of the two pillars in the temple, the two main pillars in the temple, he would name the left one Boaz. You think maybe he had heard the story? How Boaz had come in and been a redeemer for his great-great-grandmother Ruth, saved her life, provided for her. In him was strength. When she was at her weakest point, when Naomi was at her weakest point, the strength of Boaz came in and lifted them up. And so when Solomon built the temple that his daddy wanted to build, he set one of those pillars in place. He said, this one I'm naming Boaz because in him is strength. Amen? Where are you going to find your strength? You find it in God. You cling to God. Where are you going to find your strength? Get your focus off the difficulties and get it on the place where your strength comes from. From God. This understanding that there is a man and that in him is strength is foundational to our survival of life's difficulties. And it sets the stage for everything else that Ruth chapter 2 has to teach us. So, there is a man. Number two, how do we survive life's difficulties? According to Ruth chapter 2, don't give up on life. Don't give up on life. You see, there is a notable difference between Ruth and Naomi. While Naomi had not complete, I don't believe she'd completely lost her faith, but she had already begun to give up on life. She blamed God, and she saw little hope for a future. That's how we're introduced to Naomi, especially at the close of chapter 1. But Ruth demonstrates a characteristic that is important to our survival of the difficulties of life. What is that characteristic? That we not give up. That we not give up on life itself. See, she got up. She said, I'm going to keep living. And I think sometimes we just have to say that. I'm going to keep living. I know that there are problems around me. I don't have the solutions to those problems, but I'm not giving up on life. So I'm going to get up, and I'm going to live my life. So she got up, and she said, I'm going to go out into the field. She could have stayed there. She could have given up all hope. She could have just waited to die. But instead, she said, I'm going out to the fields. I'm going to pick up grain behind anyone. I don't care. I'm going to pick up grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. In other words, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm not giving up. When we believe that God is the author, the sustainer, and the resurrector of life, we will not give up. Come on. He's the one who created us. He's the one who sustains us. And he's the one who will resurrect us. And if we know that, then we're not going to give up on life. But sometimes this kind of faith that doesn't give up on life needs to be stirred up by the Lord himself. I think of Jairus in the New Testament. His daughter was sick, so he went to get Jesus for help. But as they were on the way, they were delayed by another woman who needed healing. And by the time Jesus was finished healing that woman, someone from the house of Jairus had come along and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Love that phrase. I have a whole message on that. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So Jairus was ready to give up on life. She's dead. Nothing I can do about it. Give up on life. In essence, that's what they were saying. Give up on life in your daughter, Jairus, because she's gone. There's nothing that can be done about it now. But Jesus said, see, there was a man. Jesus stirred up Jairus' faith with these words. Heard the same report, but Jesus said, don't be afraid. Started there. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we need to hear the Lord speak over us and the difficulties that we're going through. Just those words. Don't be afraid. Don't. And then he spoke these words. Just believe. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that's just a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, don't be afraid. And so if he tells Jairus, a man whose own attendants came and said, your daughter's dead, don't bother me. If he would tell Jairus that, how much more do you think he wants to tell you that today? No matter what your problem is, no matter what your difficulty is, no matter how far along in that difficulty you have gone, how many think Jesus wants to look at you and say, don't be afraid. Amen. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Well, that's what he told Jairus. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus went to his house and he told all of those who were there that she wasn't dead, but asleep. I think he was saying this for the benefit of Jairus' faith. Maybe. Maybe he was saying so that Jairus would not give up on life. Jairus, this isn't over. She's not really dead. She's just asleep. Because in just a minute, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to wake her up. We know that he rose her from the dead. But he was stirring up that faith in Jairus to not be afraid, to just believe. Because I don't know about you, but if I heard that as a father, it'd be a little bit easier for me to believe that something, that there's still life there if I heard Jesus say, she's just asleep, than if I heard him say, yep, she's dead. And sometimes we need to have Jesus remind us in our difficulties, look, it's not over. Just asleep. But life isn't ended yet. Come on. And a few minutes later, as Jesus reminded Jairus, don't give up on life. A few minutes later, his daughter was up and eating dinner. Don't give up on life. How about Lazarus? Martha had given up on life. Mary had given up on life, and rightly so. Their brother had been dead for 4 days. I would give up on life too. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said the same thing that he said to Jairus, but this time he proposed it in the form of a question. Do you believe this? What he's saying is don't give up on life, no matter how far gone it is. Don't give up on life because I am able to resurrect life in the things that are already dead. And yes, you may look at it and you may say it's dead, but I look at it and say it just needs to be woke up. Jesus can bring anything back to life, including your faith, including your spirit and your soul when it has been devastated by a tragic difficulty of life. Somehow Jesus can come in and he can say, get up. Get up. There's still more living to do. There's still more life ahead. Don't give up on life. I'm still with you. I'm the author. I am the sustainer. And I am the resurrector of life. Don't give up on life. I wish this clock would slow down for once. Put a question on your sheets this morning. Have you given up on life because of a difficulty? Number three, how do I survive? Ruth chapter 2, Holy Spirit told me this, said keep moving. Keep moving. Listen, the older we get, the more we figure out how important that is, right? How many times have you said or heard somebody said, man, if I sit down, I'm not going to get back up again. I mean, I'm only 51, and I'm getting to figure that up, man. So when you start looking at situations, that do I really want to get down on the floor to put that thing back into the cupboard? I don't mind the getting down. How many times have you said to yourself, I do this all the time anymore. It's like, I just got to keep moving. I got to keep moving around. Because if I stop, if I sit down, rigor mortis sets in. And then it's like every ache, every muscle, everything in your body hurts, and trying to get up and then get restarted after that point is a lot harder, isn't it? And I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, look, what Ruth did was she kept moving. She didn't give up on life, and she just kept moving. And here's what I added to it, with the intent of moving forward if you can. Because there's times when I feel like, man, I'm moving, but am I really getting anywhere? You know, is anything being accomplished? Is anything changing? Am I making any progress on this problem in my life? Anybody been there? And so we keep moving with the intent of moving forward if at all possible. Because we don't know for sure that we're going to move forward. All that we can control is that I'm going to keep moving. See, it's up to God to give that forward movement in our lives. It's up to the grace and the mercy of God and his plan to open up the doors and cause the motion that we're making in faith. Make it in faith. Make it in belief. But we just take another step. And we're praying that with his hand, it's going to be a forward step. Because sometimes life feels like you take one step forward and three steps backwards. So you have the intent of moving forward, if at all possible, if you can. She got up, she went to the field, she began to work, gleaning stalks of barley behind the harvesters. Listen, it wasn't easy work. Gleaning was not easy work. And it's not anything that you would expect to get rich off of. Well, I mean, you'd be lucky if you got a meal out of it. But at least she was moving with the intent of moving forward. And this is where so many of us get stuck. Hang with me for a few more minutes. This is where so many of us get stuck in the difficulties of life. And it's one of those things that keeps us from moving forward is our own bad attitude. A complaining spirit will leave you dead in the water. A complaining spirit will kill what little bit of life you have left. The more you complain, that's why it's important. That's why we talk about speaking life this morning. Because the more you speak death over your problems, the more you speak death over yourself, the more you complain about it, the more life it takes out of you. You want to make it through your difficulties. Get your focus off of the problem for a minute. Stop complaining about it. And start praising God. See, praising God for what? Praising God for who he is. If nothing else. But get that spirit of complaint out of your mouth. See, that's the one thing you never hear in the book of Ruth. Is complaints coming out of her mouth. Naomi, yes. Ruth, no. I don't once hear a complaint coming out of Ruth's mouth. She was hopeful, she was expectant, she was thankful, even though there wasn't much to be thankful for. You know, here's how many of us would have written the story of Ruth. Boaz says, come over, have a meal with me. Sit down and say, we would have started complaining. Well, Boaz, let me tell you all that I've been through. Let me tell you what God hasn't done for me. Let me tell you how hard it's been. Let me tell you the people that I've had to deal with. Let me tell you. You don't hear that once coming out of Ruth's mouth. Boaz says, look, I know what you've been through. But I also seen how good you've been to your mother-in-law and how you haven't given up on life and how you're still trying to move forward. And then he just begins to minister to her. Can I tell you something? God can't minister to your heart when you are overflowing with bitterness and complaint. Now, I'm the first one to tell you, when you go to prayer, there's sometimes when you need to pray out those complaints before God, and God's big enough to receive them. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is that when you are constantly filled with bitterness and complaint, God can't begin to speak ministry to your heart. And at some point, you have to quit complaining so that you can start receiving what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your life. And that's how we begin to survive the difficulties of life, whether it's they're tragic or ongoing or just those annoying difficulties. We get so focused on the difficulty, we fail to see the goodness of God in the small things. The gleanings are God's provision, and they will sustain you until the fullness of his answer to your difficulty comes. I'm going to say that again. The gleanings, they may look small. They may look unimportant, but the gleanings are God's provision. See, we're so busy complaining about the bigness of our problem that we don't take time to be thankful for the gleanings that God is giving us day by day to sustain us and provide for us. And those provide for us, yes, they're not the completeness of our answer, but they do provide for us and get us through to the next day. And then God provides for us again. You see, this went on for some time. It says that she was with him through the entire barley harvest and the entire wheat harvest. Both harvests, she stayed there. Every day she got up and she went and gleaned in the fields. Every day she brought back some of that grain. She just kept moving. She didn't give up on life. What gleanings has God blessed you with to sustain you through the difficulties of life? I want you to think about that and write it down this morning as we're going to wrap this up as fast as I can. But I want you to hear me this morning. What gleanings has he already provided for you that you've kind of not really been thankful for? Why don't you write it down? Say, you know, I may have this big difficulty, but wow. Remember, God did this yesterday. Number four, trust in God's provision, protection, and plan for your life. I already said it this morning, but I want you to know that all that happened to Ruth was not by chance. It was God working out his plan in her life. It was God who provided for her. It was God who protected her. What was God's plan? Simple, we know because we've read the book. Ruth, you're going to be the great-grandmother of David. And you're going to be in the line of the Messiah. God had that plan already for Ruth. Wow. Provision. Well, gleanings. He gave her a meal. He gave her favor. He gave her future work. No. Protection. He gave her a safe work environment. No hassle from the men looking to take advantage of her. The protection of this command of Boaz to his workers. You don't reprimand her. You be nice to her. He had all this. I want you to ask God to reveal to you his plan, his provision, and his protection for your life. I want you to write each one down. I want you to take time and say, God, what is your plan for my life? And the Holy Spirit, I believe he can reveal that and begin to speak to us. Even if it's a plan like this, well, my plan is that you don't die right now. Some of us have believed the report of the enemy. My plan is that you live. My plan is that you have a future. My plan is that you have a hope. And sometimes God gives us really specific things. Well, my plan is that you're going to go over here, minister to this person. My plan is, I don't know, but I do know he's got a plan. And he's got provision. Begin to ask God to reveal what his provision for you is and has been and his protection. I got so much. One of the powerful truths that the Holy Spirit revealed to me in this passage is found in verses 8 and 9. She is told not to go to someone else's field, to stay and follow the women. We read that. Don't go to anybody else's field. Here's what God showed me. God showed me a picture in this verse of the provision, the protection, and the plan of God through the church in our lives. See, the church is God's field. And I'm here to tell you today, there may be problems, and there are problems, in any church. But it's a lot better than being alone in the world. Come on. I'm here to tell you today that God has a church. God has a field. God has a place of provision and protection for you, a place to fulfill your plan. And it's a lot better, even if that church has problems, to be in that field. See, I don't think Boaz's fields were without difficulties and problems. Every field has problems. Every field has difficult people. But she was a whole lot better staying there than she was trying to do it by herself. See, there's encouragement, direction, strength, protection, and healing that comes from being united with other believers. Why? Because Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. See, we're part of the church because we need somebody to help us up on occasion. Sometimes we're the one that falls and we need help up. Sometimes it's our brother and sister in Christ that falls and we need to be picking them up. Encouraging them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. 1 Samuel 23:16, we read these words about Jonathan and how he ministered to David. It said, Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. See, we help each other. When we stay in God's field, we have the benefit of the encouragement of other believers who can help us find strength in God. And we survive the difficulties of life. Number five, this is my last one. Invest in the life of others. So I think it's an important principle we see in Ruth chapter 2. Maybe we overlook it, and it's an important principle that we often overlook in the church world as well. One of the best survival techniques that we have in the body of Christ is to invest in someone else. And it sounds counterproductive because most of the time what we're saying is, man, I'm barely making it myself. What do I have to give to somebody else? But God has worked this principle in that when we, out of our need, give, share, bless somebody else, we're blessed in return. And I'm here to tell you one of the quickest ways to find your strength and your answers and your way out of your difficulty is go help somebody else find their way out of their difficulty. Invest in somebody else. Get the focus off your difficulty. Here's the other thing it does. It helps you get your focus off of your difficulty. Go get your, I can't believe I'm saying this. Go get your focus on somebody else's difficulty. It'll help you. Believe it or not, it'll help you. One of the things, you'll start saying, wow, I thought I had it bad. And there's no shortage of people who have difficulties. Let me prove it to you. How many have difficulties right now? Raise your hand quickly. See, no shortage. And I bet there's somebody in here that has a difficulty that's bigger than your difficulty. So you invest. And that's what Ruth did. She got her focus off of her own difficulty. And she said, you know what? I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law. I'm going to take care of her. It's clear to me that Ruth's focus was not just about herself. It was about taking care of Naomi. See, Boaz even recognized it, and he commended her for it. He said, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. So stories made it back. Naomi began to talk. People knew, man, this woman is taking care of her mother-in-law. And Boaz says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. That was a prophetic word from Boaz that's a truth of God's word. That says when we give, it will be given back to us. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over, it will be poured into our laps. Also, it's the final statement of Ruth chapter 2. That's why I know God wanted to emphasize it. The final statement of Ruth chapter 2, and she lived with her mother-in-law. She could have took off. She could have found her. She was a young woman, apparently very attractive. She could have found another way to go about things. But rather than deal with that, she stayed with her mother-in-law, took care of her. went out, worked, brought home the gleanings, took care of her. She lived with her mother-in-law through the whole thing. She invested in her life. And it was her investment in someone else's need that became the answer to her own need. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Now, it didn't say you have to have a lot of money to do this. It's not what it's saying. It just says that you have to have a generous spirit. And that you do what you can to refresh other people. Even before you think about yourself, you're thinking about other people and how can I refresh them? And through that, God will refresh you. And he will bring you through the difficulty in life. Get ready to pray. This is the last of the last things that I'm going to say. I love this idea that Boaz told the workers. And this is why I'm leading into prayer. So I want you to hear me. Boaz told the workers, "Not only do I want you to protect her, watch out for her, but I want you to pull stalks out of what you have harvested. I want you to leave them for her." And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, the blessings that God pours into our lives should be intentionally left for the benefit of others. See, God has blessed some of you by bringing you through difficult times. And now what God wants you to do with that blessing is to pull some of the stocks out and intentionally leave it for someone else who's going through a difficult time to be able to come along and pick up from your blessing. Maybe it's a testimony. Maybe it's your encouragement. Maybe it's your prayer that you're going to offer somebody in just a moment. But he wants you to pull out of your stocks and he wants you to intentionally leave them so that other people can be blessed and pick those up and they can make it through their difficulty as well. Surviving the difficulties of life. And you read through the book of Ruth, we got it all figured out. Let's pray together. Here's what I want to do. I want you to come right now. David, if you just start that altar music. I know we're already past the noon hour and I do it every week. But I do believe God has a message here. So here's the first thing I'm going to ask. If you got a difficulty that you're going through, if this is a time when you need God and you need the presence of others to come around you, I want you to quickly stand up. I want you to come just stand in the altar. Just stand in the altar. There's a difficulty in my life. I need prayer today. I need the church family. I need the presence of God. Just stand in the church altar. Amen. Amen. Spread out as you come. We're going to give you, I want you to come because I want it to be evident who you are and that you're standing here for your own time of difficulty. Some of these people you look at and you know what they're going through. You already see, you understand. Some of it you'll never understand what they're going through because we can't look into the depths of people's hearts and understand the struggles that they are facing. All right, just one more call. George, would you spread this way just a little bit? Kathy and Andy, come down. Jessica, come down. I just want to spread you guys out just a little bit. Now, here's what I want. Number one, we're told to call for the elders of the church. Sharon, come up here. Get in line here. Spread out. And elders, if you're up here already and you want prayer, then you stay here. But if you're an elder and you're not already up here, I want you to come and find somebody and lay your hands on them and begin to pray in the name of Jesus. We're going to pray in Jesus' name because that's what we're told to do, right? We're going to pray. There is a man. His name is Jesus. He's got your back today. He knows. And we're going to pray. We're going to begin to pray for them that this man Jesus would be their answer. We're going to begin to pray for them that they would not give up on life. We're going to begin to pray for them that they would find the strength through Christ himself to begin to just move, to keep moving. We're going to pray for the to trust and the protection. All right, so our elders are here. Now I want some of you, second thing, I want some of you that have been through your own difficulties and you're ready to come stand alongside somebody else and pull out some of your stocks and leave them for their blessing. I want you to come find somebody and begin to pray. And I see you coming. God, I know some of these stories. I've heard the testimonies. And you're here today because God has brought you through. But he doesn't want to just leave you with bringing you through. He wants to use you now to begin to bring somebody else through. And I want you to start praying. The minute you get up here, come on, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. You don't have to have their answer for them. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. I'm asking you to pray, God, you encourage them. May you know today that you are in the field of God Almighty, that he loves you. He has taken notice of you. Daughter and son, he sees your circumstances. He knows what you've been through. He knows how tough it has been. He knows that you have felt like you want to give up, that you don't want to try anymore. He knows when there has been bitterness in your heart. He understands the questions of your spirit, but he has noticed you and he said, take comfort. You're finding refuge right now under the shadow of the wings of your God. The Lord bless you. Boaz said, and I speak to you this morning. Let's pray just the blessing of the Lord over our friends today. The Lord bless you because he has seen and you are now under his care. This is not you doing it by yourself. God will take care of you. God is the one whose wings you have come under, and he will shelter you and he will protect you. And God has a plan for your life. And it's not a plan for death. It is a plan for life. God has so much more. You don't even know. You don't even know the future. Ruth could never possibly have known that Jesus Christ would one day come out of her line. But I'm here to tell you today that God has special plans for you and what is going to come forth from your life and what is going to come forth from you surviving this difficulty. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to just believe. Help us to just believe. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that there would be no fear. Do not be afraid. Child of God, do not be afraid of whatever you are facing. The Lord already knows. He has gone before you and he is coming up as your rear guard. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Believe in the goodness of your God. Believe in the love of your Savior, Jesus. Jesus. Help us, God. Strengthen us.